man. You there?
I'm there. You there?
All right, good. We can hear each other. That's what I needed to see.
I was afraid you weren't there. I'm getting through working on stuff, and all of a sudden I'm like, "Where are we at? What are we doing?" So I thought you forgot for a second here. I thought like you were in a whole different world or something, man. I mean, we are. We're kind of in two different sectors of the world, I guess, and the states, that is.
Yeah, man. So today we're going to talk about Romans. And again, if you're on here for the first time, we're kind of following the Daily Office through the Revised Common Lectionary. And so you just Google that, Revised Common Lectionary, Daily Office. More than likely, you'll see the scripture we're going to talk about each week. But today is one of my favorite scriptures because it was my first sermon that I preached at Lee Joyner Memorial UMC down in Monroe, Louisiana, when I was the associate pastor there, and had the great honor to give that sermon. And so I got some of my notes. I pulled up my sermon from all those years ago, and hopefully we'll know what we're talking about.
So what you're saying is I get to be blessed and listen to what you have come up with and where you're at with this, and I can add my rabbit trails or my squirrels in once in a while, is what you're trying to say.
We both got those, man.
Right?
That's the joy of being a pastor. Especially on Sunday mornings.
Wow, so, yeah. Yeah.
Let's pray. I don't know if we did it last week or not. So we're here just studying the Bible. Two guys studying the Bible.
So you forget one of them. Two guys, a Lutheran and a Wesleyan.
Yes.
Lutheran and Wesleyan. Got to get that out there.
God, we thank you for this time to just dive into your holy scripture. God, with two of us that are from different backgrounds and different understandings, God, may you use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, man, we got so much going on in the world today with, this political climate that we're in, especially here in Baltimore. We're so close to D.C. You're in the safe zone in the middle of nowhere, so I can't.
I don't know about the middle of nowhere. I mean,
hey, anybody that can have chicken coops at the church parsonage classifies as the middle of nowhere.
You like that because you said it last week. Talk about my chicken coops, man. I'm just prepared. I'm just prepared, man. I just have chickens. Right. So that I got eggs, and then I got some. You know, I mean,
you're ready for the end of the world.
I'm ready for the chickens, man.
So let's pull up our scripture here. I'm gonna share my screen. All right, we're learning here. Show on screen. There we go. All right, so we got 12 verses. That we're going to look at, but I'm also going to have some parallel verses too, because one of my favorite parts of the scripture, it's actually shown 13 times throughout the Bible. So it's pretty important, I would say, to be repeated over and over and over again. So I don't know. Do you want to start us off? I think we're out of the Common English Bible today. I'm going to try to switch translations every time we meet.
Dude, I'll just read it all. So you got all the notes, you know. I'll read the scripture for us today, and then I'll let you jump in and start out, and then we can dialogue a little bit in this passage together, and hopefully somebody watching now or later again can connect. But before we do, we want them to know. I mean, I'm not sure. Can we see there? Can you see what they're posting yet, or is that something we're still working on?
We're still working on. I can see it, but I can't reply.
So what we're going to work at is if you have any comments within the chat bar, we apologize, up front that if we don't get those answered, here, either Richard or I will try to come back through later, respond there, or if it's maybe even an in-depth conversation you're asking or comment or whatever, if you're over at First Lutheran Church in Dundalk there, Richard will connect with you, Ricky will. Yes, you'll catch me say Richard or Ricky once in a while.
Everyone here calls me Pastor Blue.
Sorry, but that's friends. Friends. We connect that way. But again, if there's anything, I guess I want to lay that out there before we get going to, reach out to us. Connect with us. But if we see it in the chat and he catches it as we're going through, we'll try to respond. Kind of like last week we responded. Pieces of what everyone's talking about. So before we get going, I just want you to know that. And then not only that, we do like to pray at the end So, you know, again, if there's any prayer requests or conversation, anything, you know, please let us know in the chat bar, or again, personal message Richard or I. As you see, there's a ticker below. We didn't really explain all that we have in front of us here too last week a little bit, but there's a ticker below with his church information and my church information. And maybe next week we can throw in there our email addresses, you know, so there's contact info. So if you're wanting to connect with us, again, we're walking through something new together. We feel like it's one of those things where we wanted to, like we said last week, come together as two pastors, two brothers in Christ, and walk through the Bible together. And it's almost like we're trying to do the Bible in a year concept, but we're only meeting Mondays. And right now it's kind of, we said we're going to be about 3:00. It may be 3:30, but we want you to be aware, on Mondays we will be coming together at some point. I know last week it was about 10 o'clock. This week it's a little later, but we're going to come to you with that. So just want you to be prepared and understood before we get going, Ricky. I don't know if you want to add anything real quickly.
Yeah, and please join us. We're going to both do our own videos on our church pages as well. I'm doing Coffee with a Pastor Thursdays at 10 o'clock in the morning. Corey, I don't know if you got anything planned, but in the future, we want to be able to share what we're doing individually as well and then come together.
Yeah, we're looking at in February launching a Bible study. So if you're from my church again, or you're in the community here in the Midland area and looking for a Bible study to connect with, we're looking at starting something in February. You know, it's kind of tearing towards maybe Wednesdays, but you know, we've asked, you know, what do days work, Tuesday or Wednesdays for people, but we will be doing something and most likely in person with some distancing, some, you know, some variations, but also trying to elaborate to again use something like this platform where at least if you want to be a part of it, you know, we may be able to get you in. You may not hear everything, so we're in the works of it to ourselves, so that we can connect with the people. So that's kind of where we're at.
And I had the joy of visiting Corey's church this past summer in Midland, Michigan. They're in the Wesleyan Church, so again, it's a kind of conservative branch of Wesleyan and Methodism and all of that area of theology. Great church. Love the facility that you have there. He's been working really hard. We're both tech guys, so we connect on a regular basis about that. And he hasn't come and seen our church yet, but we're here near Baltimore, and it's a great place. So, let's get started here. Right. Romans 4, 1 through 12.
All right, let's kick her up. Romans 4, 1 through 12, it says this. It says it in verse 1. So what you're going to say, are we going to find that Abraham is our ancestor on the basis of genealogy? Because Abraham was made righteous because of his actions, he would have had a reason to brag, but not in front of God. What does the scripture say? Abraham had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, excuse me. Workers' salaries aren't credited to them on the basis of any employer's grace, but rather on the basis of what they deserve. But faith is credited as righteousness to those who don't work because they have faith in God, who make the ungodly righteous. In the same way, David also pronounces a blessing on the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from his actions. Happy are those whose actions outside the law are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy are those whose sin isn't counted against them by the Lord. Is this state of happiness only for the circumcised, or is it also for those who aren't circumcised? We say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So how was it credited? When he was circumcised or when he wasn't circumcised? In fact, it was credited while he still wasn't circumcised, not after he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that comes from the faith he had while he still wasn't circumcised. It happened this way so that Abraham could be the ancestor of all those people who aren't circumcised, who have faith in God and so are counted as righteousness. Verse 12, I don't know about you, this one, it really hits that home to me, by the way. I don't know if that's to you, you know, but it says he could also be the ancestor of those circumcised people who aren't only circumcised, but who also walk in the path of faith like our ancestors Abraham did while he wasn't circumcised.
Not that I'm getting paid by Logos Bible Software. I wish they would pay me. But here we are. I'm going to share my screen. This is my scripture breakdown for this passage. Absolutely. So we're kind of what we're talking about today is faith and what it is to have faith and faith like Abraham and what it is to be made righteous. And again, this is where theology gets interesting because some believe that it's faith and faith alone. Some believe that it's faith and works. Some believe that, you know, they don't really know what they believe. And I've kind of been all over the map with this because of my own theology and development and denominations I grew up in, and grew up in a very Roman Catholic area. So again, that impacted the way I believe about faith and works. And so part of the scripture that really I'm going to focus on today, and Corey's free to if he wants to focus on his other part that he mentioned. But to me, it's verse 6 here.
Right.
Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And as I mentioned, it's mentioned 13 times throughout scripture. 13 times.
What?
Jesus mentions it. Paul mentions it. James mentions it. It's all throughout the New and Old Testament. And so I highlighted some of those scriptures so we can kind of look at those. And I also have my commentary up here. It's very important to have a voice outside of your own head. No matter how much education or experience you may think you have, you should always go back to others and conversate about the scripture. And keep sure that you're going the right direction. And so I know for in the Wesleyan church, at least in the Methodist church, I got to say that I grew up in, we had the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. You guys up here to that, Corey?
What? Scripture, reason, tradition, experience?
Yes. Okay. So we have kind of a four-legged stool, faith, reason, experience, and tradition, right? And we want to keep sure that our scripture, our understanding of scripture, is within those four legs. Mm-hmm. Now, Lutherans are kind of, we stand with, it's the word. It's the word and word alone. And all those other things are important. So I don't know, maybe it's about the same thing. But the point here is we go to each other and we have accountability in our understanding of scripture so we don't have crazy teachings. And so here we are. It tells us here that Abraham believed God and God regarded him as righteous. Now we know that the scripture tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now I don't have many, didn't grow up in the Baptist tradition. My Baptist brothers and sisters, you guys do a great job memorizing scripture well better than I can. But that is one of my scriptures that I have memorized. That Romans 3:23, for all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve punishment and damnation for our sin. And so Abraham in this scripture was like us, damned from original sin to hell. But God says something here. Even in the Old Testament, see, it wasn't a sacrifice. It wasn't what he did on an altar. It wasn't what hymns he sung. Oh my goodness, you know, I mean, for us, Corey, we have hymn books, and the teasing point in the Lutheran churches, are you a green hymnal Lutheran, are you a red hymnal Lutheran, a cranberry? It's kind of an inside joke we have. It wasn't about any of that for Abraham.
Right.
In fact, it says, Abraham believed God, and he was made righteous. And what that means is that he was saved. He was given forgiveness of his sins. And it's one of the reasons why in our tradition, we have a confession and pardon, and then absolution every Sunday, because it's so important that we confess our sins to each other, that we confess it out loud and quiet, and then we have absolution. We have this certainty of our forgiveness. And in the Wesleyan tradition, Corey, they had class meetings, right?
Right.
Where they would meet with each other, and they would confess their sins. Could you imagine a bunch of preachers in the room confessing their sins to each other for that week? And then they got like a ticket. And if they didn't have that ticket, they couldn't go to communion that week. Can you imagine in our churches how many people we wouldn't have taking communion? Maybe even the priest or the pastor couldn't have communion that week. But it says here, it says, what is more, Abraham was called God's friend.
Right.
So that you see the person is shown to be righteous through faithful actions and not through faith alone. Now, again, that's controversial for me because it's faith and faith alone. But I mean, what am I supposed to do? Here in James, and we know Martin Luther, if I love church history, he disliked James so much that he was going to put it behind Revelation when he printed out his new Bible. So James is kind of a rubbing point for us in my tradition. And maybe for Corey, I would be so blunt to say in your tradition, man, you guys love the book of James. Really points blank forward, puts it forward what you guys believe. And I think both are so important. But I think the faith, the first scripture right there, verse 23, that we can agree on that.
Right.
That he had faith and God loved him and God forgave him. And then it goes on, it says, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute shown to be righteous when she received the messengers that was her guest and sent them on another road? As a lifeless body is dead, so faith without actions is dead. Now, and what I tell my congregation here is that we do good works because we are saved. Not, we don't do good works to be saved. Is that something you guys agree with, or what is your thoughts on that?
No, I think you know a lot of get. I think a lot of people get, you know, they get caught up. They get caught up in the world, you know, in that sense. You know, the world says one thing, but the word says the other. You know, I think it's unique in that capacity that here of saying, where are we at? You know, what is our faith? Where do we hold our faith at? In a sense, like when you think about the word faith, you know, can you see faith? Can you see the faith? Like, you know, I mean. People argue you can see faith, you know, people can argue all that stuff, you know, but I think there's times that, you know, something that, you know, we get caught up in, you know, because it's kind of like, even like, you know, seeing, I can see it working, you know, the only way we see faith working is the action sometimes too. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not saying that just by your actions says that you're saved, excuse me, you know, that you have all the answers. Because again, I can work hard at it, right?
So you're telling me if I, let's say I committed a lie and I went out and I gave my money to the church, and then I don't know, I helped a couple older ladies across the street with their groceries, that wouldn't redeem me? Is that what you're telling me?
Yeah, I think that's tough. That's a tough question to answer there, you know, in a sense. You know, because, you know, you can give your money to the church. You can be faithful and you can give, but it's the same point as it's on the opposite side of it is you give so much that you don't also do the work. You know what I'm saying? Like I can give all I want to the church. I mean, I can, if I was a millionaire and I gave $1 million to the church and that's all I did. What is that? You know, that's what I'm saying. You know, now, okay.
When your people join your church, do you ask them, will they give of their faith, their time, and their talents?
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Oh, definitely. You know, you don't just join the church and it's a free ticket.
Right.
You know, like you've got to exemplify. I mean, in our denomination right now for membership, actually every year you got to recommit your membership.
Really? You know?
So in essence,
you stay on the rolls, you actually have to recommit.
No, we in our denomination and in ours, you're to every year at our whatever time it is, I local church conference and all that for our roles to do our meeting, or what you call it, our LCC, which is local church conference. Our board is called LBA, Local Board of Administration. Okay. But at those meetings, that's when, you know, you're supposed to have signed that, you know, signed the recommitment. That's when you say, yes, I want to stay committed to the church.
So is that kind of like the Wesleyan renewal service, sort of?
That's more what Methodists do than, and they seem to do that, right? I mean, it seems like they do that right after.
Yeah, it's supposed to be the first Sunday of the new year.
New year, yeah. Yep. Yeah, because the church I came from, the UMC church, that pastor did every year. Yeah, that's right. He would do
A lot of people think you Wesleyans and the Methodists are the same, but you're definitely not.
We're not. I mean, no.
Same founder, same kind of ideas and theology, right. which I appreciate and admire. A little bit different from each other.
Right. Right. Well, I say a little, and I don't want to sound like I'm nagging and negative, but you know, we hold true to things that I feel, at least, you know, we hold truer to our discipline, you know, our discipline book. We hold true to what it is, you know, and we don't, I mean, you're going to find any denomination, the waiver, you know, in your Lutheran sector, you're probably gonna see waivers of, you know, you guys have
we can call them out right here on the podcast, because our church left. They were ELCA.
Yeah, yeah.
And they began to waver in their faith. The ELCA did as a whole, ordaining people that weren't even Christians.
Right.
And we noticed the same thing in the Episcopal Church. And if you look at national trends, it's the conservative Christians, like our two faith bodies, that continue to incline and increase in membership. You can go on, I believe it's National Church Census. Right. You can Google that, and you can look at all these small groups like the Wesleyan Church,
right,
who are growing because they're staying true to the Bible. And so that's why we're just here looking at the Bible together. We're not trying to be political here.
No, but it's hard. It's hard when you study the Bible, I think, sometimes. And you go through this because you want to add you don't mean to bring the political into the situation, but because, let's be honest, there's politicalness to every sector of world and life. No matter if it's church, if it's, you know, secular world, whatever it is, there's some sort of hinging of, you know, political wise. And you know, I don't know. Maybe I feel like you can read it underline in some of the scriptures. Like, was that coming from like their own political viewpoint? You know, or is that coming from, you know, what was that viewpoint? You know, because, you know, in this one, I look at the idea of earning God's favor to works versus faith. You know, am I right there? I mean,
I think so. Cause I mean, we could, and again, in the Lutheran world, we have some things that I just learned about, you know, that's why I'm doing my doctorate. Cause I wanted to know if I was Lutheran enough. And one of the theologies is the two kingdoms. And what that basically said is we have God's kingdom in heaven and we have our kingdom here on earth. And those two things don't need to mash. But we know that as time has developed as Lutherans, that's not always the case. And for example, some of our Lutheran brothers that didn't get involved during the Holocaust. And we look at what happened there. That we have to get involved in politics and faith, that we have to have good works. Now, we're also very good in the Lutheran Church about we love God and we love our neighbor, and that's core to our theology. That's our two major things. It's why some of our, like our insurance company, Thrivent, was started.
Right.
Started by a bunch of Lutherans that people's farms burned down and had a hurricane, and they wanted to know how they were going to pay for it. And they came together and they supported each other. And that's kind of the beginning markers of Thrivent. So, yeah, we have to have good works. And we have to do as James tells us to. Because faith without actions is dead. And I like that translation there. Faith without actions.
Right.
Because often we don't understand what we're talking about when we talk about works. But when we talk about action, having an active role in the society and the world in which we live.
Yeah.
That's so important. And we look right at what's going on right now in our nation with all this crazy nonsense. How are Christians are to get involved in this? You know, that's a good question.
So to ask you here, you know, and as you're looking at this, because when you look at the context of the summer, let's roll back to New Romans 4, the whole that 1 through 12. I mean, it's focusing on the faith of Abraham. It's his faith of Abraham, right?
Yes.
The faith, referring to by Paul to further his case by a case about faith, excuse me. He's looking at the context saying, how am I living by faith, or what does it look like? And we see God declares people righteous based on their faith in him, right?
Yes.
Am I hearing that right? And then David as well describes those against whom God will not count their sins as blessed. Paul insists that these blessings are being declared righteous by God is available to both circumcised and uncircumcised. That's the question, I think, I bring that here up, and I'm going to finish my point, but the word circumcised and uncircumcised, you know, I want you to come back to that, Ricky, because I think you got some good content there about that, and you can explain that. But then what I see is, after all, God declared Abraham righteous long before he was circumcised. In that way, he became the spiritual father of both the believing Gentiles and the believing Jews. So let's come back to that. I think that's where I say it's a meat and potatoes too of that passage myself, Ricky. And you, I think you might have a little bit of understanding there, you know, because you've done some stuff with this yourself. But it comes back to saying, you know, at the very end where he says spiritual faith, a father of both the believing Gentiles and the believing Jews.
Yes.
So what is circumcision and uncircumcision? And then to the both the believing Gentiles and the believing Jews. I want you to unpack, you know, that.
Yeah, so, I mean, so we know that circumcision was this mark for Jews at that time period, that they were believers of God, of the one true God.
Right.
Because, again, not to get political, but when that congressman got up on TV in the middle of a national forum, who is a ordained United Methodist minister, and says, we're going to pray in the one monotheistic God that has many names, and compared him to this Buddhist or Hindu God, excuse me, their God of creation. The a woman part wasn't even that important compared to the rest of it. So this sign and seal of the new covenant, for us is baptism. So we have circumcision for the Jews and baptism for the Christians. But what God is saying in this passage is he's the God of all. He's the God of the Jews. He's the God of Christians. His covenant doesn't change. And so then we fast forward in history, and we had these people called Judaizers who said, well, that's fine. You can be a Christian, but you still have to get circumcised.
Right.
And Paul rebukes them and says, no, it is faith in God alone which saves you, which marks you as a child of God. And he goes back to this verse from Abraham, that it was credited to him as righteousness through his faith. And that's all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since right. He was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb would also be dead. Yet he did not waver through his unbelief regarding the promise of God, that he was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God. And it goes on and on. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone. He delivered over death for our sins and was raised to life for our resurrection, Jesus Christ. So again, it's this faith that we have. And we just celebrated baptism of the Lord Sunday, which celebrated 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, as, again, that covenantal seal that we are children of God. So it's why it's so important. We can debate infant baptism or adult baptism some other time. But baptism seals us into God's family.
So how does that reference then, the reference, or if I reference Genesis 17?
Genesis 17.
You know, and I, You know, it says when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. You know, as you're talking to people, you know, and we're talking, how does this passage relate to the Romans passage? You know, I think in Bible study we can talk about, because I think the biggest key is we can look at one scripture, but how do, you know, if you parallel, because somebody comes to us and says, well, okay, now in Genesis 17 it says, you know, in 1 through 14 it talks about that.
So, I mean, yeah, it's one story. It's God's story. Our God is the same God from Genesis to Revelation to now.
Right.
God never changes. So, yeah, absolutely. It all is one big story that comes together. And that's exactly what the canon is all about. So, you know what the canon is, right? Would you like to...
Well, explain that for a quick second. And what I remind people, and remind myself as you get to there, I feel as if we tend to take one passage and we contextualize that passage to the point where we don't look in front and behind that passage and see how they correlate or see what comes. You know, we just tend to box it in and say, here's the word, here's what that passage says, and we sometimes we preach on that passage. But are we showing the people content before and after? Because I feel like there's more to some of the situations in front of us as well when it comes to, you know, a lot of these passages. Because, you know, you look at it saying, you know, everybody's like, well, I read that and it said this. I read this and it said that.
Part of that is the Bible was never made to have verses.
Right, chapters. Right.
It was one big book that was read like a story. And somebody had the bright idea one day to put verses and chapters. And, you know, I feel bad. I mean, our Jewish contemporaries and Jewish colleagues, they go to seminary just like they did in temple, like Jesus did, and they memorize the entire Torah.
Right.
The Pentateuch, they know it verse by verse by verse because it's one big story. Reminds me, there was a movie out, I forget the name of it right now, it's one of my favorite movies too, where the guy was blind and he memorized the entire book of the Bible, and that's how they reproduced it. So let me see if I can get off the rabbit trail here and say, the Bible does not contradict itself. People say that all the time. Well, this scripture says this, and this one says this, and they contradict. Well, we ended that with the canon, and the canon comes from a Hebrew word that was a reed, and a reed was in Egypt on the banks, and it was what they used to measure at with in the Old Testament. And so the canon is the measure of Scripture, and you can go back into some of the first councils of the early church that discussed what was required to make it into the canon that we have today. So you can go to the bookstore. I know. I remember going to like Barnes and Noble. There's always like the secret book of Mary, the secret book of this person and that person. Well, it's not that we want to exclude them. It's that they don't make the requirements to be included in the canon. And so again, it's all interconnected. It all comes together. It all says the same thing. Now, again, James is a hard book because often it can seem like it's contradicting things. It's really not. It's just it's adding a different layer. It's like a different personality. The author of James has a different understanding. It comes from a different point of view. It's like the Gospels. There's one Gospel, four different views of the Gospel. They're all the same. It's just their point of the story. So, let's see. I think you were asking about chapter 17 here.
Right.
When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless.
And blameless.
And then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers. So, this is what's hard, especially for my theology, because I believe that we are saint and sinner at the same time. It's the one of the primary doctrines of the Reformation in the 1500s, that we are messed up people that are hopeless in need of Jesus, and we're always going to be hopeless. But we do have here God telling Abram to be blameless. And we can go back to Jesus telling the woman at the well, go and sin no more. So for me, this is what it tells me. It's I don't question my own doctrine and theology of Luther that we're going to be messed up sinners. I tell my congregation every week how messed up they are and how messed up I am. I don't know if they like it every week, but that's the truth. And however, it doesn't give us an excuse to sin.
Right.
Just because I'm saved by Jesus and his blood doesn't mean I should go out and lie and cheat and steal and do everything else that I can do under the sun to prove that I'm saved. In fact, I should make an honest effort. If I have an addiction issue, and I go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and then I go out 5 minutes later and do it again without any accountability set up, without any way to make me improve my life and decrease my sin, then I lied to God.
Right.
And I don't want to lie to God. I don't.
Well, that's like, you know, not to rabbit trail for a second, but your lie to God comment there, concept of thinking. It's funny because somebody has said to me before, you know, because I said something or did something, and their comment was, well, right away, you need to repent right away. Well, if right away, I didn't know I did wrong and internally, because I mean, there's times we've all done something, said something, reacted something, and we never, that moment stopped and we said, Lord, forgive me for what I just did. You know, it might have been a point of later that evening, like, oh, and it hits you, you know, like, because a lot of times, sometimes we don't realize we're doing it. Now, there's times that, you know, pointed out to me, hey, Brother Corey, you're stumbling there, you know, brother, you know, hey, you know, hey, but I think a lot of times, because we're so fast in the brain, and yep. See what happens when we're reading scripture too, when we read it so fast, I catch myself reading it so fast that I forget the contextualness of what it is.
And I think what's going on is that we as the church, we are so concerned, and I'm talking about the church worldwide,
right,
are so concerned with declining membership, churches that are closing, that we have chosen to turn a blind eye to sin. We've chosen, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we make church easy.
Right.
It's no longer a place of accountability to live faithfully and blameless. We don't want to question people, and we have a hard job as shepherds of flocks, because that also means that we have to go to our sheep that sin and say, brother or sister, you messed up. You can't keep doing this. This is impacting the church as a whole. What has happened as a result is our national sin issue that we have going on right now. If churches would do their job in holding people accountable for their sin, then I think we'd have a more Christianized nation. And I'm not talking about Christian nationalism, because that's ridiculous.
Right.
I'm talking about genuine Christians and leadership in our nation. You know, I'm thinking, I know politicians, for example, that on national platforms endorse the killing of babies. They endorse all kind of sin into the world, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. They line their stock portfolios with companies that encourage sinful use of, especially right now, this marijuana stuff. I don't know exactly what I view on it, but I do know that drugs ruin families. I know that gambling ruins families. I know alcohol ruins families, and I'm not saying outlaw all of it, but you should also stick your money where your values are.
Well, and scripturally it talks, you know, too, you know, be careful, you know, be wise, make good choices. I mean, I'm paraphrasing the Bible in certain areas, but it comes back to this whole, to bring us back to the passage here, you know, we got on here the word righteousness. You know, I think righteousness is where we're, you know, at the end of the day, where do I want to be? What do I want? I want to be happy, you know? I want to be trustworthy. I want to be true. I mean, you know, I get, you know, you throw a lot into these passages, like, you know, it talks about circumcision. It talks about this. It talks about that. There's a lot there. And yeah, so
you have to ask yourself, when you're reading scripture, what is the most important aspects for me today? What is the Lord speaking to me right now?
And that's where today, you know, everybody, you know, the hang up that you should get circumcised, you shouldn't, like, they read all these passages. But in today's standpoint, if, you know, you got a little boy, I got a little boy. If we chose not to circumcise our kid, which my son is, I'll be honest, you know, and I'm assuming, I don't know, does that make it right or wrong? Because, you know, and it doesn't. At the end of the day, you know, it's, you know, if we choose, they choose not to, doesn't mean my son wouldn't be a believer in their faith in this and that. But everybody gets caught on that, and then they start to stumble on, well, you know, should I not? And they start reading all these that's what I mean. Like, you can take this, you know, this is a lot of good. This is about faith, in my opinion. This passage is about our faith, you know.
I talked to not to get too graphic here, I talked to a Jewish rabbi once I had a curious question. And as my son was born with this disorder called hypospadias, and it was really horrible. He had to have surgery so he could pee correctly when he was a boy. Now, today you wouldn't know any difference. He looks like he's circumcised. But I asked, I said, well, if a Christian family would want to convert to Judaism, or a Jewish family, it came time to circumcise your boy, and they had this disorder, would they be able to be Jewish? And the answer is probably not.
Right.
Because we're so restricted to the law. I'm blessed to have good rabbis that I know personally that find room in the scripture for grace, just like good Christian pastors do. But not all of them. Some of them are very legalistic, just like some of our Christian pastors who are very legalistic.
Well, and you brought the word there, law, the law, the law. Yeah. You know, and I think we get caught up in the too much legalities on things sometimes. But I also understand, you know, but again, back to here, I mean, you got highlighted verse 5. That just keeps jumping out at me. But faith is, it says, but faith is credited as righteousness to those who don't work because they have faith in God. Because they have faith in God who makes the ungodly righteousness.
Faith and faith alone, man.
Faith.
You know, it's nothing new with us.
It rolls down to that. We're so, and that's where I'm getting at. You know, I think we look at a lot of things and it's so complex. We make things so complex in the world around us that it's so complex that we don't read. And when we start reading into it, it becomes so much more. But the complexity of all this is right there in verse 5. Straightforward. I mean, you know, I can put past, like I said, in this passage, so I'm saying a lot of people read into this circumcision, read into that. But right there, verse 5 spells it out completely. I mean, granted, like I said, in the passage, still the verse 12 is still a very key verse because it talks about, you know, what was going on, that, hey, you know what? His ancestors are still going to be saved. You know, some will equate to saying, well, he did it for them that knows that they're not going to do it. I'm circumcised for them who aren't getting circumcised. Now, others will read it differently. You know, others will take that contextually differently, but it comes down to faith.
Verse 7, as it continues, happy are those whose actions outside of the law are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy are those whose sin isn't counted against them by the Lord. Now,
right.
We go back to that Romans 3:23 passage, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are guilty of sin, and our sins are now covered by the blood of Jesus. We are brought into the family of Abraham, regardless of our genealogy, and we're saved regardless of our genealogy. There are some faiths and some traditions where the only way one is saved is through their blood, their bloodline. I am so blessed because I'm Heinz 57, as every American is, And I don't know where my ancestors all came from. I can tell you I did that ancestry DNA test. And as they update information, I'm more and more surprised of what I actually am.
Even at that ancestor DNA, not to knock on you there, who's to say that's even fully correct anyways?
It's not. It may not be.
You know, I mean, because we're putting faith and trust in that. And I'm not saying don't do it. You know, yeah. just like what's going on in this world around us in this day and age with vaccines and stuff. I'm not here to tell you to get vaccine or not get vaccine. I'm not here to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. But you should be doing it and having faith in what you're doing.
There's really, for me, some real good takeaways from this passage. And I stole them from my sermon that I preached on this years ago. The first one is that all can be saved. That it's a possibility that if you believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that Jesus is the center of your life, that you can be saved. But you have to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. You can't believe in one monotheistic God, has many names, etc., etc. That is just crap. It's Jesus. Jesus alone. The second point for me is that works can't cut it.
Right.
You can't work your way to heaven. Period. Works can't cut it. Let me see. What am I doing here?
Trying to pull that up there. I screwed you up. I sent you a text message in the middle of this.
Yes. So, yeah. Works is not going to save us. Jesus alone is going to save us. But we have to make a choice.
Right.
Again, it goes back to what we were just talking about. Abraham had faith. So he acknowledged the saving work of Jesus. So you can sit in a church on Sunday morning, and you can, just like a car, can sit in a body shop. It doesn't make, you know. So sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian.
No.
It doesn't fix you. Again, it takes a mechanic to go to the car in the body shop to
right.
be working on it, or to be, you know, to be fixed. Just as though it takes you to make some effort to be a Christian. I mean, to be a disciple.
And the sad part of all that, you know, and what took place. I heard a story, by the way, of a church where this gentleman sat in the same seat, pew, and was probably wore to his butt wise because that's where he sat. But he sat there. He was 80 some years old gentleman, and yet the pastor started talking, and something came through, and it popped in their head. That this gentleman's head, and he realized, whoa, I've been going through the motion.
Yeah.
I'm not really. I just said it. I didn't really mean it. And went to the pastor in confession, we'll call it, if that's how you want to term it, but to their pastor saying, man, I've been walking this walk.
Yes.
And I'm really not a believer. It really, you know, it strikes me at that. And I think that's what's happened with this whole pandemic is there's been people that have realized they've been sitting in the seats for multiple years, not realizing are they not, you know?
I said in my sermon on Sunday morning that, you know, some people come to church for religious goods and services. That's what they come there for. They have to, you know, and you hear this in comments like, well, I need church in order to get me through the rest of the week. I need church to give me a good heartfelt message like some of our buddy down there at the mega church in Texas. You know, I need some prosperity gospel.
Right.
In me so yep. I can make it through. I'm sorry, brother and sister. That's not what the church is all about.
We need to come back to the faith.
Yeah.
What is faith? What does it look like? How do we live into our faith? How are we faithful in the midst of everything? Because I'll be honest, this passage to me saying, man, Corey, there's people out there that just don't get it. You know, there's people that they're stuck in their way. It's the aspect of the C word, change. We want to read it and hear it, and we want to understand it, but we don't want to change our actions. We don't want to change the way we're living. You know, we want to be like them, you know, the good old Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, aspect of life, you know, and how do we get back to the basics, you know?
Sometimes we're all a Pharisee.
What's that?
Sometimes we're all Pharisees.
Right. We're Pharisee, you know, and we're Sadducee. Yes. I mean, so to me, you know, I think, and it's hard. I mean, doing these studies, by the way, just to be honest with you, I understand rabbit trails happen between you and I and connecting simply because we're passionate in what we do. You know, we both want to see our churches flourish and grow in the knowledge and the faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I felt like coming together, you know, it's intimidating. I'll be honest, it's intimidating sometimes for me being a pastor sitting, you know, in a meeting across the, you know, the two internet with a pastor, another pastor from another state. And I'm like, okay, am I going to come across as, you know it all, right? I'm more righteous than he is or she is or they are or crikey, I'm throwing myself out there and I might not sound like I know what I'm saying, but I got to all.
It's hard because, you know, like me, I mean, I grew up in the Methodist Church in the Wesleyan belief. And now I'm not. And so I don't want to come across as though I know it all. Or I'm right and you're wrong.
because at the end of the day, we've got to be able to come to a contextual aspect that, you know what? We have to learn from our brothers and sisters. Yeah. You and I have, I mean, Rabbi Brad Hirschfield and Rabbi Josh Staunton are good men, and we're friends with them. I mean, you went to the Holy Lands with them. I went to the Holy Lands with Rabbi Brad, and you know, Josh was not with us because he just had his, you know, the little one. But when we went there, the thing that I look at about all this stuff, what they did when they walked us through the Holy Land, they let us experience that faith.
Yes.
They didn't try, like, you know, when I went on that trip, you know, before I went, you know, you had pointed out to me, and people were like, you can go on a trip and they're giving these odd, great, amazing scholarships to the pastors, you know, or that are coming out of, you know, seminary or ordained, you know, or, you know, on my note, I wasn't ordained. I mean, I'm not fully ordained yet, but that wasn't, I mean, I still was the role as a pastor, and how they do the scholarship, it works that way. You know, I'm leading, I'm pastoring a church, you know, they didn't ask for the credentials technically, but they, you know, but they brought us to the Holy Land so we could experience our faith and take it back to our people and share it with them so that they have a piece of the experience. Cause not everybody's going to be able to get that experience of going to the Holy Land.
No, it's why I've been every time this year, I think I was there, I don't know, I think it was like 12 days or something. I try to share my pictures to just kind of remember that trip and what it meant for me. It changed my life.
Well, you and I mean, when it comes to the scriptures, you know, walking through those, you know, our faith comes alive. You know, our faith comes, you know, we can see it. You know, and that's the cool thing about it is I think even myself as a pastor going there, it changed the way I looked at the Romans 4:1-12 passage. You know,
I think what needs to happen, Corey, is eventually we're going to do these studies and people are going to be engaging. And then we're going to ask Rabbi Hirschfield and Rabbi Stanton to lead us in a trip over with our congregations. And maybe they'll be blessed. Bless us enough. I've talked to Brad before in the past. He said he would do it, so I'm not calling him out on.
No, it's the faith. He wants you to experience the faith. Take away your faith and move and put into action. He's not there because a lot of people are like, oh, they're trying to convert, you know, you to, you know, become a, you know, rabbi, be, you know, get away from. He wants you to experience your faith.
And you know, believe it or not, because I was at Lee Joyner, remember, when I went on my trip. And I had just preached this sermon on this scripture the week before we left for the trip.
Uh-huh.
And then my wife preached the Sunday I was gone. I just preached this scripture. And I remember sitting up in the front of the bus, tour bus, because because I wanted to observe everything I could from these guys. And me and him kind of debating this passage, the Genesis passage.
Yeah.
And again, we talked about faith. It was the faith that saved him. And it was pretty incredible to be able to sit there with a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, that knows what he's talking about. And
right.
That this message of God from Genesis to Revelation has never changed. God has always loved us. He's always loved humanity the same. And for us Christians, that's why he sent Jesus to redeem us of our sin. Because why, everybody? We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all damned to hell without Jesus.
Well, we need Jesus.
Yes.
You know, we can't get through it.
And we can't apologize for that, can we?
No. But again, you know, we just have to be faithful in our actions. I mean, you know, again, that's where it comes down as Christians, you know, you know, and I'll end it here because I know we're hitting our time, but I don't go to church, but I believe in God. I don't go to church, but I believe, you know, I'm not one here to be honest, and I don't want to sound negative. I'm not going to get in your bandwagon of if you go to church or not go to church. Like as a pastor, I want to lead you well to where you want to be a part of the church. You want to experience what I'm experiencing. I can't tell somebody you can't or you can or you're not or you are not. I mean, I can give them scripture to back it up to say why I believe you need to be a part of it. But
I mean, the first one right there goes to Jesus as the great person that is taking care of the vineyard.
Right.
Jesus says that he trims the vine. And those that aren't part of the vine are cut off and put into the fire.
Right.
That's what it says. I mean, how blunt can he be that, in fact, without the church, man, we're cut off from all of faith.
But then you get in the argument where he calls where two or more gather, there's church.
Well, it's true. Yeah, absolutely.
You know, so I'm not trying to – so to me, you know, I guess what I'm getting at in that context when they come at me that way, there's bigger fish to fry than them to say, well, I believe in God and I'm not attending church.
Yes.
You know, there's bigger fishes in the deep blue sea, but it's the aspect of where's their faith at? Because let's be honest, you could be discipling somebody who doesn't go to church. And let me be honest, we should be discipling people that don't go to church.
Yeah.
We should be discipling people. That's why you and I said we need to do this Bible study or in the Word. I don't want to call it Bible study, you know, called in the Word with you know, you and I. In the Word with, you know, a Wesleyan and a Lutheran. In the Word with a Lutheran and Wesleyan. Simply because we want to be in the Word together to connect. And that's where it starts. And if we're honest with ourselves, let's be honest. We want our congregations to see and do and be the way that we were asking them to be. What's the way that they can be and act the way we want to be? We set the precedent and the example as leaders and lead well. And if they see it, they'll say, hey, you know, I want to levitate to what you got. I really value what you have. And then they move forward. Other than that,
Well, we are at the hour and 5 minute mark. And I don't know about you, Corey. I got meetings coming up for the rest of the day. But I want to thank everybody that has decided to join us again today, or maybe that's going to be tuning in later. You know, this thing is still developing, what we're going to do every week and get a time exactly right. And, you know, we want to keep sure we're on here when people can actually watch us, diverse and converse with scripture. So, yeah, we'll keep messing with it. And, I hope, those that tuned in will tune in next week as well.
Well,
next week, again, you can go on, I'm going to share my screen here. Just so everybody knows, this is it's through Vanderbilt University, and if you Google it, Revised Common Lectionary Daily Office, it's got all the scriptures every day of the week, the whole year. And so if you just go on here, more than likely, maybe we'll be talking about this every week. And the good thing about that is it challenges us to look at scripture that we might ignore otherwise. So again, just go to Google, type in Revised Common Lectionary Daily Office, and it will come up. Well, would you like to pray us out?
Yeah, I will. And I want to remind you, Ricky, just to, you know, I said in the text, you know, we want to make sure we leave this up for after I'm done praying, because what happened last time, we'll learn it, by the way, you cut it off. So best thing on, you know, is throw up the Romans thing behind it and let it sit there for 30 seconds or so. Or better yet, we, you know, see when it cuts off, because it's cut us off sometimes. And it's done it to you on your conversations too. And I'm only saying that because I help you out, as we're techie. You know, yes. A lot of times your live stream that doesn't – so anyway, you know, just for your sake, my friend, but reminding people, you need prayers, you know, send them to Ricky or myself, to our church's pages. If you're on our personal pages, we're there to answer. We're there to pray with you. We're there to walk alongside with you. Let us pray ourselves out this afternoon, and we'll get on with our rest of our day. So Lord, we give you thanks. We're so grateful that you are our Abba Father, Lord, that you love us, and despite some of our situations that we're going through in life. But Lord, we believe that as we come together and seek your heart, we seek to sharpen ourselves, refine us, and guide us. And Lord, right now, I know it's a prayer that we keep praying, but I pray for our nation. I pray for our local government officials here in Midland, and there in, you know, the Dundalk, Maryland area, but also their state officials, same with ours, Lord, that you're working with them. And Lord, right now I just pray that you just guide each one of us, especially in these times that we're in. Lord, you are, again, unfazed by what is taking place, but we've got to be prepared and understood that it is your will that's done, not ours. But Lord, right now we just pray for those that are walking near to you and those that are even walking afar. Lord, may you help and guide somebody to walk into that person's life to help them refine and refresh and even say yes to you, Lord. Because we shouldn't be in the business of just preaching and teaching. We should be in that business of discipleship making too. So Lord, right now I pray that you just bless Ricky's church and his community. And I pray that you put a hedge of protection around their church and their church families, and Ricky, his family as well. But Lord, you just guide our churches so that we can be the churches in our communities you call us to be. So, Lord, I just give you thanks for this time. I give you thanks for this day. And, Lord, we just pray that you just bless us and guide us. In your blessed name, I pray. Amen.
God bless everybody.